Well, you ready to jump into God's Word again? One more Sunday on parenting. Please be praying again. I know some of you keep asking. I am going to Serbia in 2 weeks, and Veronica just told me there might be a hurricane on the way, so I'm not sure if I'll get out or if I won't return, but I hope things don't go wild here and you lose power again, so we'll see what happens there. But be praying. I'm supposed to connect with the seminary in a town called Novi Sad, which is north of Belgrade. I mean, Danny knows all about Serbia. I'm learning more. I just read on the whole history of Serbia the other day, just trying to learn more about the culture. And the pastor there told me that I'll have a translator on Sunday. I told Atticus, I have to cut my sermon in half, you know, because it takes twice as long, or we're going to have a really long service. So I need to figure that out. It'll be two Sundays, actually. I don't know if I'll be in the same church both Sundays or a different church on the second Sunday. So things there are more casual, I'm finding, at least in this Christian circle. I like to have lots of details and plans up front, and I don't have a whole lot of details yet. So we'll see what happens. This was the same in Ethiopia, where you just kind of show up and they say, tomorrow you're preaching. Like, oh, okay, well, what are we going to do? Let's open the Bible and figure that out tonight. And then they'll take you to someone's house and they'll share with us, brother, for an hour from the Word. Oh, okay. Well, what are we going to do? Let's think. You know, it's all inerrant is sufficient for life. So be praying for that and be praying for them as well. So, well, let's open to Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason we're doing parenting is because that's what Paul has at the end of Ephesians. And so again, another benefit of, you know, going through a book is you have to deal with each passage as you get to it. There's no hopping, skipping, and jumping around the text. And that's good for me as a parent, and I hope it's good for you as well. And we've been in these verses here for a few weeks now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And then for us parents, in particular fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, we've been here, and I want to actually launch out of the text. So this may not be expositional of Ephesians, but I want to go to a number of passages, particularly in the book of Proverbs this morning, and look at parenting. I've said this a few times, that Proverbs has a lot on parenting. It has a lot on wisdom in general that can be applied to any context. But there is a lot of focus on parenting because Solomon is teaching his son how to live life, how to be prepared for life. And he starts right there in chapter 1 teaching his son. So it's kind of like a glimpse into that father-son dynamic. And so dads, if you're wondering, what do I teach my kids? Well, there's a lot right there in the book of Proverbs. But these principles, and I'm going to give you 10 biblical directions on parenting, but these principles, I would say almost all of them, maybe all of them, have principles embedded in them that would apply to anyone in any season of life. So again, I don't want you tuning me out if you're not a parent, or if you're done with parenting, you're a grandparent, you get to spoil them when they come into town with powdered donuts and ice cream and these things. But these are principles for all of us, including those who are single. And so I'd really encourage you to listen. But my hope is that there will be several that will be very helpful to you in whatever season of life. And I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. 10 biblical principles on parenting. Rapid fire, are you ready? Keep hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times. Number one, be God's kind of person. Be God's kind of person. A pastor many years ago pounded this in me and his students in counseling. To be God's kind of person is always the primary goal in whatever season of life you're in, and that would include parenting. Your goal, whether single, married, divorced, parent, grandparent, or you're not real sure where you are and who you are, your aim should always be to glorify God in all things, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, that means whether we are alive in the body or we have passed away, we're with Christ, we make it our aim to please who? Him, Christ, right? That's always our aim. Even after you pass away, and you're away, Paul says, very interestingly, you can still think, by the way, after you pass away, according to 2 Corinthians 5:9. You can still make it your aim after you pass away to please Christ. So very insightful verse by Paul. But no matter where you are, you always make it your aim to please the Lord. And that is your goal as a parent, to please God, to be God's kind of person. And I say that because sometimes we use the language of glorifying God, and we know that's the right answer on the test, right? What's the chief end of man? We know the answer is to glorify God. But what do we mean by that? So I'm using the language that the pastor used many years ago, to be God's kind of person. To be the kind of person that God is pleased with is the idea. To please God as a parent. And this is concerning our attitude as a parent, our outlook on a parent, as a parent, is to please Christ. And I've said this, I'll repeat it. You can fall short on parenting wisdom and skills. And all of us will, by the way. That's inevitable that you will at times fail as a parent. But you can still fail at having the wisdom that's needed, having the right skills as a parent. But if your aim is to please God, then that matters more than anything. And that makes up for all the lack of skills you might need as a parent, or all the lack of wisdom that you might not have. Be God's kind of person. Remember in Ephesians that before chapter 6, there's chapter 4 and 5. There's living the Christian life out. All those exhortations and imperatives that we looked at in Ephesians. There's putting off the old man, putting on the new. Living a repentant life. All of those things you continue to focus on as a parent. So you don't just become a parent and now my sole focus is on parenting and figuring this thing out. No, you're still Christian, right? You're still to do the things that please the Lord, to walk with him, maintaining your relationship with Christ as well. Again, the best kind of parent is a spirit-filled parent. The best kind of parent is a parent who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. I've said that throughout this short series because I think it's probably the most important principle. And that's the idea of being God's kind of person. So our aim is simple. To please God in everything as we parent. And that applies to any season of life, right? Number two, show deference to other parents. Show deference to other parents. Or be sensitive to other parents and their ideas and philosophies. Romans 14, 13. You can turn there to Romans 14, 13. I know Matt took the youth through Romans, and they were in Romans 14 not long ago. He says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Or verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So Paul's focusing here on these Roman Christians and bringing them together. And you can see this theme in all of his epistles, a theme of unity. Humility and deference and unity, right? And we find that in a local church, there can be all kinds of opinions. I see this in the ministry over many years. And there can be very strong opinions, strong convictions that people have, in particular in the context of parenting, right? And Paul, I think this would apply in parenting as well. It applies to all Christians to seek unity, to pursue that which builds peace, to not be passing judgment. And this is a kind of critical judgment. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 actually tells the church to judge someone. So judgment per se is not wrong. We always judge. You guys probably judged the last fellowship meal. How good was the food? You know, you probably didn't tell anybody, but was there enough fried chicken, right? So that's okay. That's your judgment call. I don't think there was actually, but there was a lot of food. Praise the Lord. But that's what we should be doing. And I want to apply that to parenting. When there are differing backgrounds, differing views on parenting, differing preferences, again, sometimes very strong views on these things. There's this principle of deference, showing respect to other believers' opinions and preferences, assuming they're orthodox, right? Assuming they're not, we're going to compromise on the deity of Christ, and that's okay in your education. No, we'll stand on the orthodox issues. But too many Christian parents, or Christians in general, but Christian parents can break fellowship over differing opinions. You're smiling a lot, Veronica. I'm not sure if I'm messing up or if we're thinking of examples here in all the churches. 3 states, 4 churches. We've seen a lot of differing opinions. Parents differ on a lot, right? Entertainment, forms of entertainment, sports. I remember one state, one pastor telling me that sports were of the devil. Literally, they are wrong. They are satanic because it's competition, and because it's competition, it's pride. Sinful pride. Well, I disagreed with him. I said there could be a good spirit in competition. After all, I was raised in Katy, so. But sports, music, books, education, right? Public school, private school, homeschool. I was raised in a church where you had the homeschool kids were over there and you had the public school kids over there. I think there was like one Christian school kid. I don't know where they fit. But there were opinions. They were strong. You can only do it this way. Or how Sunday looks. Is it a Sabbath or is it not the Sabbath? Growing up, my parents had the conviction at that time it was the Sabbath. So after church, we went home. We didn't even go to the gas station. We didn't go to the grocery store. We went home. They changed that conviction later, by the way, to the freedom of us when we got older. But, people have convictions, and that's a good thing. People need to have convictions, including things on parenting. You have to form these kinds of opinions and ideas. God doesn't call you to have no convictions at all in your life. You have to think through these things, but are we fighting over those things? Are we arguing over them and not learning from each other? I'm afraid sometimes that the world looks in to the church at large and sees us fighting about a lot of things that are more preference issues. They're not specifically, explicitly mentioned in Scripture. So we have to be really careful when we have disunity on preferences and those personal convictions. Show deference to other parents. Better learn from each other. Hear why other parents do things differently. That's a good thing. Number 3, parent in the local church. Parent in the local church. It's easy, it's tempting even, maybe for some people in particular, some couples, especially in the early months and years, to begin to kind of disconnect from the local church. Now, when you have a child, I know we have 6 couples expecting, your life is radically changed. The child takes over. They're in charge now. No, hopefully they're not in charge. But they're very demanding, aren't they? And that's a good thing. That's normal and natural. But your life radically changes, and it's very difficult. It can be very exhausting. I was telling Tim and Becca, having children is a blessing. I often hear these parents telling them, just get ready. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be. Guys, having children is a wonderful, it's a blessing. It's wonderful. Yes, it's challenging, but it's wonderful. But there's a temptation to disconnect yourself. Maybe in the midst of a lack of sleep. you don't know how you're going to survive it to the next day. There are nights like that. Friends, don't let parenting, nor the government, by the way, keep you from fellowshipping in your local church. Right? Hebrews 10:25, we quote a lot, do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with the Lord's table, he says, but in the following, verse 17, instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. But he's expecting the Corinthians to come together here at least one time a week and a gathering to worship the Lord corporately. The local church is vital to your growth in Christ, especially when you're parenting. You don't want to parent alone. And sure, there are times to not be involved like you were. There are times you're not going to be here. You're going to have a sick kid. You're going to be sick. Yeah, there's all those kinds of times. But to the best of your ability, stay connected within the local church. Rub shoulders with other believers, young and old. Rub shoulders with other Christian parents. Help each other survive. Learn from each other. This is Paul's intention in Titus chapter 2, isn't it? Right? There are to be older men involved in the lives of younger men. And what a great season in parenting. Older women are to be involved in the training of the younger women, Paul says there, and keeping the home, Titus chapter 2. So we have to come together and we have to be together. How can the young men grow if they're not at least at some times with the older men? And how can the young women grow if they're not learning from and listening to the older women who have been there? We were at a church in California that was a massive church after MacArthur's, and we had all the people in their 50s and 60s down the hallway, and all of us in our 20s and 30s were on the end of the hallway, and we weren't talking to each other at all. We're trying to figure out how to do marriage and parenting. They're all down there. They've done it for a long time, and we're not getting their advice, and they're not putting input into our lives, and maybe we could encourage them to persevere in their life, but we're not talking to each other. And I do love the fact that our church isn't that massive building where everyone's separated, like you're sitting next to each other. Go to lunch together. Call each other and say, I don't know how to do this. I'm tired. I'm struggling. Help me. What did you do? And so that's the dynamic of the local church. Do young fathers humbly ask wisdom of older fathers who have been there? That takes humility. Let others speak into your life as a parent. Let others speak into your parenting. Even if you disagree with them, listen to what they say and take heed to what they say. There's probably something beneficial in what they're telling you. Let others speak, listen to this, into your child's life. There's a great benefit of the local church. There will be times when someone else is going to see something in your child that you don't see. I know that can be humbling as a parent. Maybe because you just haven't seen it. Maybe because you have seen it, but you've ignored it. But they might see it. And that's a great thing. It's humbling. It's refreshing to know there are brothers and sisters and we're doing life together. And friends, that's another amazing benefit of the wisdom of God in the local church. There are so many things happening in relationships. And they're not all programmatic. They're just organic, dynamic parts of our relationships, learning from each other. So parent in the local church. Number four, teach life principles. Teach life principles. Thank you, Christy. Yeah, I was thinking earlier, I probably need some water. She's gracious. What should we teach our kids practically? You know, getting very specific on things. We as parents need to be teaching our kids many, many things. Now, I could take the rest of the sermon and talk about this. And some of you who have already been there and done that could do this as well. But how do we help them grow to be good members of the community, good citizens of our country, mature young adults when they leave home? Yes, we hope, we pray they become believers. Even if they don't become believers, I think it's still our responsibility as parents to teach them and prepare them in such a way that they leave in a mature fashion. Let me give you a bunch of things here. I don't have them numbered. Just write them down or remember them if you have good memories. Teach them to respect authority. Romans 13:7. Man, this is really beginning to disappear in our culture. Romans 13:7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And children have to be taught this principle. We can't assume they're just going to know this. Or we teach them to treat others kindly. To treat others kindly. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's just kind of a specific application of kindness, right? That's a good verse for brothers and sisters. When you put Legos in there, you put Nintendo in there, a soft answer turns away wrath. How do you respond to others? Do you treat others kindly? Teaching them that principle. We are to teach them to be sacrificial. We are to begin teaching our kids to be sacrificial. Again, these are a lot of Christian principles, but I think we can apply them to our children. Philippians 2, verse 3, right? We are to count others more significant than ourselves. But isn't that what we should teach our children anyways? Do you treat others kindly? Do you put them before yourself? And do you teach them to be sacrificial, to let someone go before you? Teaching your boys, you know, open the door for your sister, for your mom. Take care of others. Give up something for your sibling. We are to teach them also to be orderly and disciplined. Orderly and disciplined. Paul, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he's trying to get the Corinthians to be orderly and disciplined. You have a church who's just chaos. Everybody kind of does what's right in their own eyes, and they're speaking tongues everywhere, and no one's interpreting, and people are interrupting this service there. And it would have been a chaotic kind of service. And he says there, but all things should be done decently and in order. That's a great human principle there, right? Teaching our kids to be orderly and disciplined. And kids need to be taught this. And I start to see parents sweating, thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to teach them all these things? By the grace of God, right? By depending upon the Lord. And it's possible. We must teach them to be submissive, to respect authority, but also to be submissive to authority. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So they need to learn at a young age to respect and to submit to authority. This is going to apply when they leave home. It's going to apply to the professor they're under, to their boss at work. You know, parents, we're responsible to teach them these things. Yes, they are ultimately responsible for the decisions they'll make when they leave home, certainly, right? Nevertheless, we need to be responsible to do our best to teach them. And this is, again, one of those elder qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about children. I do not believe that Paul requires that an elder's child be a believer, but rather they be obedient, submissive, and faithful. That his children be submissive, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. And then that they not be given to the charge of debauchery or insubordination there in Titus 1. In other words, dads, moms, it's our responsibility to teach them to be obedient and submissive and well-behaved. Let's get really specific. When you do this, you need to catch your children immediately when they have a disobedient heart. When mom says, you need to take the trash out, you haven't done that today, and they said, no, let me first finish my game. That's when you can throw the towel in, parent. Oh, okay. No, you need to address the issue then. You need to address your child at that point. No, you need to take the trash out right now when your mom says that. By the way, dad's backup mom. Okay, mom's backup dad, but especially dad's backup mom. No, the child needs to learn immediate obedience, not delayed obedience, right? And it's a lot of those little things, catching those little things and working with them. We are to teach them also to be self-controlled with their mouth, with their hands, their bodies, with food as well, teaching them these principles again at a very young age. We are to teach them to be responsible and to work hard. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. You can do this with your kids. Consider the ant, O sluggard. Kids are fascinated with ants, aren't they? I was. I would torture ants. I won't go there, but maybe boys have a tendency to do that. And they are God's creation. They're marvelous little creatures, aren't they? Looking out at what they're doing. What are they doing? Solomon's looking at them, and they're busy working, aren't they? And he says there in Proverbs chapter 6, they don't have a leader saying, okay, you need to go do this, and then you go over here and do this. They're just doing what they need to do, and you can knock the mound down. The next day, it's rebuilt. And how do they do that? They're working hard. Ants understand that. They at least know to do that. Consider the ant, O child, right? Learn the principle of work. Helping mom and dad around the house, doing chores. There's 1,000 things they can do at a young age as well. The work is not part of the fall. Remember in Genesis 2:18 that God gives Adam work before the fall. Work is a great thing. Yes, there's thorns and thistles, you know. Work is cursed. You live in a cursed world, but work itself is good. And teaching children to handle responsibility at a young age, you know, dads, include your kids in what you're doing and building, especially maybe little boys. Mom, include the girls in what you're doing, whatever it might be. We're also to teach them to handle difficulty. Think about it for a moment. One day, Lord willing, they're going to be an adult on their own if you let them go, if you let them out of the house. What are they going to experience in life? They're going to experience difficulty just like you experience it. Are you preparing your children for trials? Are you preparing them for difficulty in life? Your children may go through more difficulty than you went through. Are you preparing them for that? A few more. We are to teach them to handle money and material blessings well, to spend wisely, to exercise self-control, to save, to give towards others. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. You know, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that why? For what purpose? Not just for work purpose, so that he might give to those in need, right? That's the radical 180 of a thief. Okay, he's not stealing, but that's not repentance. Repentance is he's no longer stealing, now he's working. But he's not only working, he's giving. That's a complete 180. That's putting off the old man, putting on the new. Teach your children to work, but teach them to give. You know, I mean, what a blessing if you have children who they want to buy each other presents for Christmas. And they're going to spend all of their money on that. And you have to tell them, okay, save your money, okay? I'll buy it, okay? They'll never know, and you can give it to, you know? That's what you want your children to do, because they just want to give. You can teach them these things. We are to teach them delayed gratification. That's a big principle, isn't it? Delayed gratification. We are to teach them patience with others. We are to teach them to serve others. We are to teach them good habits, and on the list goes, right? Parents, this is your responsibility to teach them these principles. Number 5, don't spare the rod. Don't spare the rod. Man, there's no amens this morning. Okay. It's quiet. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Wow. So the wicked, so there's a principle of evil in a child's life from the very beginning, right? From the very beginning, there's a principle of sin and evil within the child's heart. They need a savior immediately, don't they? Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And you could write that down, right? Make sure you write the Proverbs down. Proverbs 22:15. It's in the upper left-hand side of my Bible. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in your child. It was bound up in you when you were a child. Even though our children are so cute, aren't they? Now, us parents think that we have the cutest kids, right? Do you feel that way about your own children? Yeah, I have the cutest kids in the world. But yet, the Bible says there's sin within them. There's folly within them. There's a spirit of rebelliousness packaged in that little, you know, package of cuteness there. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Wow, that's a strong verse, isn't it? Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Some of us may feel like Solomon has gone maybe a little bit too far. But don't spare the rod. This warning and exhortation is not only inspired scripture, which should be enough for us. It comes from the wisest man to have ever lived, aside from the Lord himself. That's Solomon. And he says, if you spare your rod, you make a decision as a parent to not correct them and to not discipline them. You actually are choosing to not love your children. That's the principle here, Proverbs 13:24. And that's powerful, isn't it? Now, I'm preaching this knowing many times, oh, I didn't want to discipline them. I really don't want to. And your mind starts thinking, oh, there's a lot of other options here. You could do all kinds of other things than discipline them. It's the last thing you want to do. But you can't spare the rod. The rod includes corporal discipline, physical restraint, or chastisement. But parents, I mean, there's some nuances here. Children, again, I think I mentioned this before, children should not be disciplined for ignorance, and they shouldn't be disciplined for childishness. You know, children are children. Sometimes, parent, you just need to remind yourself for a moment. They're just a child. You know, they don't know better than to, you know, get on their bicycle this way and, you know, they're gonna do these things as children. And that's not an issue of disobedience. It's when you've clearly given an instruction to them and they are willfully disobeying that instruction. That's an issue that deserves the discipline that Solomon speaks to. But don't delay discipline at the same time. Children will get confused later for delaying discipline. Take an immediate action, and I'll give you another nuance to that as well. It may be a silly illustration. I was thinking the other day about my dog, how, you know, with a dog, you can't delay, you know, telling the dog no. You know, a few minutes later, the dog doesn't know what you're talking about. But, you know, you can't delay with your children much either. But again, disobedience comes from being clearly instructed there. Don't exaggerate consequences if they disobey. Kind of all of this under don't spare the rod. Sometimes parents go too far in what they say, right? They might say, you know, if you don't close your mouth when you eat, you're not going to eat the rest of the week. That's not good, parent, is it? All right, parents irritated, but that's not what we're supposed to say. Or if you do that again, when we go to the zoo, we're going to leave you here at the house. The six-year-old is standing in the driveway like, oh my goodness, I better really act well. Parents, we don't say those things, right? I think that goes back to Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth, right, in love. You know, we're not going to exaggerate these kinds of things in the moment of irritation, confuse or put fear in our children. That's not the idea of discipline according to Solomon. It doesn't mean punishing your kids uncontrollably or in anger or unreasonably or even in irritation. I mean, we have to check our hearts. But discipline should always be in a loving, controlled manner. That's the idea of a rod here in the Bible. Note Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. You know, Proverbs often talks about mishandling anger and the foolishness of being sinfully angry. My mom likes to tell a story. This is totally unacceptable today in today's society. My grandfather was very quiet. He was a very sweet man, but he disciplined my mom and her brother when needed. And back then, he would tell her, I want you to go out into the backfield, and I want you to find a switch. And when she started to do this, she'd go out there, and she'd take a long time, and she'd come back with a really hard stick because she knew it would break. And it wouldn't feel as bad. Well, he had enough wisdom, right, and experience to know that's not the kind I'm talking about. He would send her back out again for her to get kind of a smoother switch that really did the job. You know, and she laughs about that. But I was thinking the other day, it's interesting that there was a lot of time that went before he disciplined her. And I think maybe my grandfather was making sure he was self-controlled, that he wasn't disciplining out of anger and irritation. So I'm not recommending that process, by the way. But the kids are like, oh, no. I don't know if we have a lot of those options in our yard. But anyways, being controlled, right? A loving kind of correction. And correction changes over time, right? When they get older, you're going to have a lot more verbal correction, or you're going to have to take things away or not give them the freedoms they have. You have to use wisdom in order to know how to discipline and correct your children as they age. There's a place to tell parents you must discipline because it's obvious you're not, right? There are times I see children, I'm thinking they are out of control. And I can only think mom and dad aren't disciplining their children at home. At the same time, I feel the need to spend adequate time telling parents to do so in a loving, controlled manner, not in anger. You know, too many children grow up in either extreme. either mom and dad have given up on discipline altogether. They've thrown the towel in. I'll hear, well, they're just boys or they're just girls. Yeah. Or on the other extreme, there's this control, this sinful anger in the house, disciplining out of irritation. We have to put off both of those extremes. Proverbs 19:18 is another proverb. There's many. Proverbs 19:18. I'm taking more time on this principle. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I think there's a little humor here when Solomon penned these words, right? I was thinking, too, Solomon had 700 wives, didn't he? 300 concubines? I think 700 wives. That must be a lot of children, you know? But Solomon's saying here, do not set your heart on putting them to death. There may be a moment like, I'm done. And someone said, don't do that. There's hope. There's always hope. Be encouraged. What a great example you can be, dads, if your son or daughter knows they did wrong. Maybe they did terribly wrong. My mom has many stories about that. She likes to talk about that somehow dad found out about. But the kid sees you handle yourself in a godly way, in a loving way. Yes, they are disciplined, but you're also gracious and loving in doing that. We have to guard against both extremes. But parents, don't spare the rod. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines those whom he loves. And that's the responsibility that we have as parents. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word that means grave, essentially. And so Solomon's saying, okay, first of all, he's not going to die. Now, you know, the kid may think that in the moment. I remember those times, go to your room. I'm not going to survive the next day. But parents, they're going to be fine. Sometimes a parent needs to be told that. But Solomon wants us to look ahead. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. You can actually preserve the life of your child in the future if they're disciplined. Think about it. If you don't discipline your children and they grow up, what's going to happen likely? They're going to live the life they want in sin, and their life may be cut short. They may be in prison. They may actually die. They certainly will hang out with the wrong crowd if you abdicate discipline in the life of your child. That's what Solomon's saying there. Look ahead. And looking ahead helps you to make better decisions in the moment, including loving discipline. Now, with Proverbs, we have to understand Proverbs are general truths. Okay, Proverbs are never promises. They're never guarantees. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. You guys have all been probably thinking this verse. And so I thought I would address it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You can probably recite this verse to yourself, right, parents? Train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some read this, Proverbs 22, verse 6, as if Scripture promises, well, if you train him or her up in the right way, when they get old, they're going to go the right way. They're going to get old and do the right thing. But it's not a guarantee, is it? Right? You maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you know parents. I know some godly parents who are amazing people. Amazing people. Godly parents did a great job at parenting. And that's not at all how it went. Their child went their own way and rebelled. This is no guarantee for us here. Generally, it's true as the principle. If you train them up in a good way, the general truth is they're going to go the right way. That's the general idea. You can be the very best parent, and you can train up a child in the very best ways, and again, they still have to make decisions in their own life later. But friends, this may actually be a warning. In the original, it says this, train a child in his own way is actually what it says. And some argue that it's not saying, here's a general truth, if you train them up in a good way, they'll go in a good way later. But Solomon may actually be presenting a warning, and it's this. Let a child have their own way, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That actually may reflect the language better. that it very well could be a warning. If you let the children have his way, and again, I see this in the grocery store, right? You know, and they're just doing whatever to have a child-centered home. The child can have their way. Mom and dad will do anything. When they are old, they will not depart from it. And I think that could very well be what Solomon's getting at here. He might have this proverb actually speak to both truths because of the language of training up a child in his or her own way. There's the general truth that if you train them up well, generally they'll have a better life, better outcome. But there's a warning at the same time, right? If you let a child have his own way or have her own way, don't be surprised in the end if they really do go their own way. I point this out, all of this, so that we all know no matter how well we do at parenting, it's all by the grace of God, isn't it? There's no guarantees. But does that negate responsibility of the parent? No, right? It's the same principle of the sovereignty of God. God is totally sovereign in all things in this world. But like our old friend Raymond used to say, you still put a seatbelt on, right? Number six, encourage your child. Encourage your child. Children are a great barometer of the home. You know, when you see children, they often are this kind of barometer that tells you how home life is going. If children are disrespectful to their mom and dad, if they're disrespectful to other parents at church or at school, wherever it is, that tells you what the home life is like. Or, on the other hand, if they're robotic. Sometimes I've seen children come into church and they look lifeless. They look joyless. Like they look drained, like there's no joy in being a child. That tells me something of the home life as well. So children are a barometer of the home. Sometimes they reveal that they're not being loved, or sometimes by their behavior they're revealing they're not being disciplined at home. Or my point here is sometimes it's revealed they're discouraged, that maybe mom and dad are not encouraging them. And I want to encourage you parents to encourage your children, especially as they get older. We can, maybe unknowingly, focus almost entirely as parents on correction. And even to the point of fault finding, right? But we can just focus on correcting. Don't do that and stop doing that and stop pulling the cat's tail. But we don't encourage the children. We don't find when they're doing good. We don't spot. We don't eye those moments when they're actually being responsible, when they're treating their sibling well, when they are doing their chores faithfully. Do you encourage your children in those moments? You know, again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Maybe we're provoking them to anger because we don't ever encourage them. Maybe the only thing that we do is passionately identify the faults and the rebellion. But instead, let us encourage them. Especially in the small things, they need that. Don't we want that in our life as adults? Maybe sometimes you wake up and you think, I just wish I got a little bit more encouragement in my life. Think about that from your own children's perspective. It's simple, but it can reap great dividends in their life and in your parenting. To know mom and dad don't only see when I mess up, but they see when I'm trying and I'm doing well. Encourage their little hearts. Number seven, don't raise a Pharisee. Don't raise a Pharisee. Some of these things, by the way, I've just learned from other parents or other pastors along the way. Who were the Pharisees? They were people who looked really good on the what? On the outside. Matthew 23:25, Jesus says, clean on the outside, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. We don't want to raise Pharisees, do we? Children who are really obedient on the outside. You can raise a Pharisee when you focus on external behavior alone and you don't address their heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Why do we do the things on the outside that we do? Because of what's on the inside, right? The heart is that mission control. It's the basis of all of our thoughts, feelings, actions, attitudes, desires. All of that's based in the heart. So if we only address the externals, You know, don't do this and don't do that. Woo, don't hit the mic. Do your chores. Feed the dog. Don't you dare say that. Well, we're never addressing what's going on in the inside. Parenting is not about behavior modification. Rather, working on their hearts, showing your child their own heart. It takes gentle care and time to figure out their hearts and to know why are they doing what they are doing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Do you know why your child does what they do? Do you think about that in the moment when they do something that you don't approve of? Do you sit down? Do you talk to them? Do you listen to their side of the story? Do you ask them questions? Do you find out what's going on in their little hearts? What do they love so much? Why did they get so angry about this? What is it that they wanted so much that led them to throw a fit? Help them to see those things, the James 4 desires. What is the reason for fights and quarrels among you, James says? Because of the desires within you. There's these passionate desires for something. Help them to see that. What did you want so badly that you chose to hit your brother or to take that toy? Or why did you decide to hide this from us? How do they respond to when children mistreat them? There's another thing for them to learn from. Here's your homework, parents, and I have homework for you. Okay? You give homework to your kids. So I want you to look online. There's a sermon called How to Raise a Pharisee. How to Raise a Pharisee by a pastor named Kerry Hardy. It is golden. And he actually did this session at a shepherd's conference many years ago. How to Raise a Pharisee. Listen to that by Kerry Hardy. It's easy to find. Just type it in Google there. But that's your homework there. Number 8. Check your motivations. Yes, I squeezed as much as I could in this sermon. Check your motivations, parent. Don't only examine your child's heart, examine your own heart. Why are you doing what you're doing as a parent? How are you doing as a parent? Why did you get upset with your child? Was it really because they're outright rebellious or because you were inconvenienced in some way? Because you didn't get to finish your nap or your book or whatever it might be. Yes, I'm speaking from personal experience in these illustrations. Why did you get upset? Are you doing what you're doing out of love? Or are you parenting? Are you correcting out of anger and irritation? You're agitated with your child and that's how you're conducting yourself. Are you parenting out of fear? Fear. A fear of them not going the way you want them to go. Or a fear of what others may think of you as a parent if your child isn't well behaved. John says in 1 John 4:18 that love, perfect love, casts out fear. What should be really driving your parenting? It shouldn't be fear or anger. It should be love. It should be a love for your children or for your child. Let all you do in parenting be done out of love for your child, a desire for their well-being. So that the child knows at the end of the day, even in the midst of discipline, they know that you love them. And remind them, parents, by the way, when you discipline them, that you love them. Remind them that you love them. Two more. Number 9, pray for your children. Pray for your children. This is what Job did, didn't he? Job chapter 1. I'll turn there just briefly. Job prayed for his children. He had many of them. It says his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink. It seems likely, I think, here Job is thinking there could be some sin. They could be complaining about life or gossiping. You know, what's going on when they get together? And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He prayed for his children, didn't he? He actually acted like an intercessor for his kids. He prayed on behalf of his kids. Kind of a pre-Christ picture, isn't that? Job prayed for his children. He loved them, so he prayed for them. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, their conversion is totally up to whom? God, right? Now let's think about this for a moment theologically. If you're convinced that the new birth is only by the grace of God, then you should be praying even more so, right? Instead of the opposite. If it's purely by the grace of God, and it is, then you really should be praying that God does a work in their hearts. Because it really is up to the Lord, interceding for our children. And then as a parent, do you rely on the Lord as a parent? Do you find strength in him? Do you ask for wisdom from the Lord? So there are 9 principles, and I have a 10th in a moment, but here's a review. Be God's kind of person. Show deference to other parents. Parent in the local church. Teach them life principles. Don't spare the rod. Encourage your children. Don't raise a Pharisee. Check your motivations and pray for your children. And number 10, trust the perfect parent. Trust the perfect parent. Who is the only perfect parent that has ever existed? You can't get the answer wrong, right? God, right? God is the only perfect parent. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. How did it go with God as the perfect parent? Maybe different than you'd think. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Ooh. What happened with the perfect parent? He brought up children, and what happened? This is speaking of Israel. They rebelled against him. So Proverbs 22 is not necessarily a promise, is it? Train up a child in the way they should go. It's not a guarantee. God is the only perfect parent. He brought up, there's that language in Ephesians, right? Bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. And yet they rebelled against the perfect parent. If you're struggling with a wayward child, maybe you're done with parenting and it didn't go as the way you wanted it to go. Maybe right now you're in the middle of it all and you're just discouraged and you're tired. Apply these principles in your life, but remember that God, being the perfect parent, the only perfect parent, reared children, brought them up, and even they rebelled against him. And so, friends, I think you can find some empathy from God himself. And you can trust him. He is the perfect parent. Rely upon the Lord. God understands what it is to parent. He gets it. And in the end, you can't change the heart of your child. It's only by the grace of God. So love them. Instruct them. Discipline them, and then love them some more, all the while trusting in the grace of God and leaning upon the strength of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your parenting, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Friends, parenting is a great means that God has engineered to cause you, Dad, to cause you, Mom, to depend upon the grace of God in your life, right? Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded that we need your enabling grace to do anything in life, even just to wake up and to live today. And Lord, parenting is a great blessing. It's a great challenge. And we're so thankful for our children. Lord, would you please give us the grace, the wisdom, and the love to know how to raise them and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.